All right. Thank you, Sister Maynard. We've had Marissa on the prayer list, and she's finally finished up about 5 weeks of radiation-type treatments and doing good. So we praise God for that and appreciate that good special and song. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Luke. We're going to read a few verses in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 this morning. We'll start maybe in about verse 34. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit on the subject of the unknown. Unknown or unrecognized crisis. We'll see it here in the text in verse 34, Luke 23. Jesus is talking. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him. Notice the group now as a collective group. The rulers also with them, with the crowd, derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." Another group, the soldiers, and the soldiers also mocked his coming, mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." I'm not going to say much about this, but if you were to check it out in John 19, you'd find out that they went to Pilate and they didn't like the fact that he'd written that subscription in the Latin and the Hebrew and the Greek. Well, the reason they didn't like it was that if you looked at it from a distance, the capital letters, what we'd call, and if we were doing it in English, we'd call the capital letters were outstanding. And when they would look at a distance, it actually appeared to be on the cross the very secret name of God, the name that the high priest could only utter once a year when he went into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the people for that year. And it was in Hebrew, it was Hevaheh, or as they looked at it. So they went to Pilate and said, "Take it off." But he said, "What I've written, I've written." It was almost like God said, "I want you to know it is me on that cross, that I am God hanging there in the form of my son." And, you know, we don't ever want to get too far from the cross. Now, Jesus said, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." Something bigger was going on than they understood. It was something unknown, to them. We look around today and see a lot of big things happening, we think. We know about different crises. There was the missile crisis back with Cuba, back when Kennedy was president. There's various things. We've talked about an oil crisis. We've talked about a weather or something else. Right now, I guess it looks like the summit is back on, and maybe a little rocket man is going to meet with the president, and that's good, even though the liberals today rather see America lose than for the president to get recognition for doing something good. It's amazing, isn't it? But that may be a crisis. It'd be a wonderful thing. I'd rather not get blown up with a missile. I'd rather not see innocent people blown up with them. And so I pray that crisis will turn out good. Maybe it will. Or maybe something big is happening. But I'll tell you what is happening that we're overlooking today, and that is we're in a moral crisis. We're in a sin crisis. We're in a corruption crisis. Brother Bert mentioned a while ago, things changed after 9/11. They did, but things have changed again now to the place that we look around in vulgarity and unfairness and corruption. It seems to be on the throne. It seems to be ruling, and it's amazing how things are shaping up today. I saw, and some of you may have seen this, I saw where 23 out of 30 Major League Baseball teams are fixing to have and recognize Gay Pride Night with the LGB crowd, the lesbian crowd, and they're going to have the rainbow colors up. We're talking about American baseball now. We're talking about something that is a great tradition with us, and they're going to let them throw out the first pitch as they recognize gay pride. I want to tell you, I'm not proud of anybody being gay. I can't understand that junk that's going on. But can you imagine the kids that go out to the old ball game, and that's what they're presented with, gay pride out there, a bunch of, well, I started to say it, but it's a queer going on anyway thing. I also, where the New York magazine for New York warned the people that we're having an invasion now of New York City. Beware of it. Chick-fil-A is coming to town. And it's an invasion of Chick-fil-A going now into New York. And of all the things, they say, you got to watch out for them. They won't even be open on Sunday. They got these Christian ideas. And not only that, but the owner, Mr. Cathy, Brother Cathy's claimed to be saved. I believe he is. Brother Cathy don't believe that marriage is anything except a man and a woman. Well, praise God. That we need to invade New York with that. Amen. But it's a crazy thing that's going on today. I want to take the text here. I believe most of us have read, surely you have if you're a Christian, you've read more than one time in the different gospels, the story around the cross, the crucifixion, and all that was going on. But for just a few minutes today, I want you to understand something bigger was happening at the cross than the crowd understood. And I believe something bigger is happening in the world today than the crowd understands. To begin with, as I look here at the scene, I see that the world's biggest crisis was being solved at Calvary, at the cross. Say, what do you mean? The sin problem was being met. We've got a lot of problems, but all behind it, behind everything, is the sin problem. You think about it. Sin originated with man in the garden. I heard a fellow say one time, he said, I don't believe in I don't swallow that thing of original sin. Another fellow told him, you don't have to swallow it, it's already in you. And we're all depraved. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And the problem today is still sin. You know why we got people in the hospital? Because of sin. Sin brought sickness and death. You know why we got jail houses? Because of sin. You just pick out anything wrong in this world and trace it back to its roots, and it's sin. It's a transgression of God's law. That's what sin is. And as a preacher, I see it firsthand sometimes. It's a heartbreaking thing. I've been in the home where kids needed food. They needed clothes. They needed cleanliness. And Dad drank it all up because he was hooked on the bottle. That's sin. I've been in the dope pushers' home and other places and seen the pain that is caused, but you trace it all the way back. It's to disobeying God, doing wrong, following the flesh instead of the Lord, and it produces the pain that we have today. God's problem, though, too. So what do you mean? I mean, at the cross of Calvary, a crisis was being met. Sin was being paid for, but the pain at the time was also being felt by God the Father himself. Think about what I'm saying to you here. It was God's problem. It hurt him more than anybody else to give his son on the cross of Calvary to pay the sin debt. You know, God could have, I believe he could have, wiped out mankind. I believe he could have. And I've been asked the question before as a preacher, why didn't God just wipe them all out and start over? He appeared like he was going to do that in the flood, but he gave another chance. And he rescued a family, and he rescued the world and gave them another chance. And yet in a little while, they went back to the same old thing. And God's problem was that he loved man and wanted to save him. And how could he do it and yet be a punisher of sin? I've seen people in this position. I mean, to the place God had to be just, and yet he wanted to justify the sinner. How he could have his justice met and at the same time give mercy to the sinner. That was his problem. That was his dilemma. He loved man. He wanted to save man. And I look around today and I see God's love everywhere, but I see man ignoring it and going his own way. The dilemma of God's justice being met in his mercy also. I've told you this before. I grew up here in town pretty much. One of my best friends was a policeman's son. That policeman's son was about as mischievous wasn't the word. He was just bad. And I was bad, and others was bad with him. But here was the difference. When we got in trouble, his dad was the policeman. And when his dad would catch us, his dad had a problem. The problem, he still loved his son. He still wanted to find a way to get him out from under the penalty. But how could he do that and remain just as the policeman? And it was quite a dilemma, and I saw that firsthand. And I say, I've thought of that many times through the years, that God's dilemma was, how do I judge sin and yet love the sinner? How do I have my justice met and yet give mercy? That's the crisis that was being met on the cross of Calvary. It's the same thing as a mother holding a sick baby. She loves the baby, but she hates the sickness. She wants to separate the two, and God wanted to separate the two. He wanted to separate the penalty from sin, that man was going to die lost in a devil's hell forever, and find a way to justify him and to buy him back and to give him another chance. And that was what the crisis was on the cross. The great sin debt was being met. It had been predicted all down through history in the Old Testament. Every time a lamb's blood was slain, every time the Israelites went through one of those ceremonies, it was pointing to the time that God was going to meet the problem and satisfy the problem of sin on the cross of Calvary. Yes, something was going on. Jesus said, forgive them. They know not what they do. God on the cross here was meeting. He was paying a cost. Highest cost, greatest cost ever paid was being paid at the cross of Calvary. We hear of high cost today. And I tell you what, I got an old Bible. I got a lot of these old Bibles. Wide margin Bibles with all kind of notes written in them, and some of them going back for 100 years, seems like. And I can hardly read them now, but somewhere in one of those old Bibles, you could probably find a note about where I predicted that in a year, you could put $20 worth of groceries in the glove compartment of your car, not your trunk, but your glove compartment. Now, I wrote that. I don't know where it originated with me or not. Probably didn't, but I wrote it somewhere in a note. And you know what? I was wrong. The glove compartments have gotten a lot smaller, but you can put $50 worth of groceries in one of them now. It's amazing how, you know, so, well, yes, it's inflation. I understand all that kind of stuff a little bit, but the high cost, everything's overvalued. I think about the salesman going down the road. He saw a little boy standing outside the road with a sign, pet dog for sale, $1.50. This was hotshot salesman, stopped, and he said, son, said, you'd never sell that dog like that. Said, you've cheapened him too much. Said, people won't think there's any value to him. Said, you ought to raise the price. So that afternoon when the salesman come back by, he saw the price was changed to $10,000, pet dog. And so he said, son, I don't know. Well, yeah, $10,000. So the next day he came back by, and he saw the little boy putting an X through the 10,000 and writing sold. Boy, he stopped and backed up and he said, son, did you really sell that dog for $10,000? He said, yes, sir. He said, you really got that kind of money? He said, well, no, I took two $5,000 kittens for him. Now, we understand everything's overestimated, amen? And the price is high, but never a price like we're talking about here. Paying the greatest cost ever paid, God gave his son. No one else could meet that price. No, no one else. I can imagine in my mind that God looked down and he said, somebody's got to go pay for sin. Somebody's got to die for sin. I can imagine him looking at Moses, but Moses himself was a sinner. He couldn't die. He might have looked over down there and he might have said, there's Noah. But no, Noah got drunk. He couldn't be the Savior. I mean, he might have went on to the Old Testament and looked at some of the greats and maybe at King David, but David messed up. Nobody could die on the cross. But the wonderful truth is that God, the Son, stood up and cast his royal robe aside and pulled off his diadem and said, I'll go. I'll go. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and paid a price that nobody else could pay. No angel could pay it. No man could pay it. He lived a sinless life, the just for the unjust, 1 Peter 3 says, that he might bring us to God. The just for the unjust. Jesus was without sin. He was a sinless one. And yet he offered that sinless life on the cross for you and I. The Bible tells us it was substitution. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Jesus was sinless, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Here's the point, folks. Jesus took my sin on him, but he did more than that. He gave me his righteousness. That's the substitution. That's the price that he paid to make it possible for me, a sinner, to be saved, to stand before God justified as though I had never sinned at all. Well, can you get a hold of that just a little bit? Made sin for us. See, that resulted in God remaining just and still being the justifier, Romans chapter 3, of the sinner. I mean, it allowed God to remain righteous. See, that policeman daddy I told you about, if the penalty was just excused because it was his son that broke the law, then the daddy is a lawbreaker. Understand that? And God couldn't be the lawbreaker. The price had to be met. The price had to be paid. I've told this story, and I guess every preacher has, of a preacher driving through town. I think it was Billy Graham, maybe. And he got caught for speeding. Preachers have been known to do that. And he got caught for speeding, and he had to go before the judge. And the police officer brought him in. Well, the judge recognized Billy Graham when he stood there, and he said to him, he said, "Well, preacher," said, "were you speeding?" And Billy Graham said, "Yes, I was." The judge said, "Well, the price for speeding through our little town is $25. The fine." Boy, that's a long time ago. And so Billy reached for his billfold. Before he could get it out, the judge left the bench and come around and stood beside him and pulled out his own billfold and laid up the $25 on the bench. He was giving Billy the illustration. He said, "That's what God did for us. He came down in the flesh. He came down as his son. He came down as Jesus Christ. He went to the cross. He died. He paid the price." And the judge that passed the fine also went around and paid the fine. And God the Father that said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die," also went down and died and paid the price for our sin. Wow, something was happening at the cross that a lot of people didn't understand. Jesus said, "Forgive them. They know not what they do." And here the greatest cost was being paid. And because it was paid, the greatest offer can ever be made, the greatest consummation, the greatest end for man can be realized. Everything ends, you know that? Let me ask you this. Did you ever anticipate Christmas? You got excited about it. The kids were coming, or you were a kid. And it came, didn't it? And it went by. Did you ever get excited about a ball game? And boy, it finally came. The date finally came. It finally came. And there was an end to it. Whether it turned out your way or not, it ended. It came. I remember when I was driving hot rods, I'd start watching the weather on race day. I mean, time the sun come up, I was trying to figure out whether it was going to rain or not. Because I was excited about it. That was something I was looking forward to. I was anticipating. And sure enough, it came. And the end of it came. It came to an end. Everything comes to an end. And sometime good, sometime bad. But you know, the best end possible is eternal life. I mean, Mark 8:36 over there tells us to seek first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added. Again, he tells us, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's the most valuable thing that we got. And mankind speaks often about that. Man wants to live forever. You know that? You've heard me say it. That's why you buckle your seatbelt, other than it just being the law. You think maybe I stand a better chance of living. You take the pills. You don't know. Somebody says, "I don't understand what an act of faith is." Do you take vitamins?
You don't know what's in them. Somebody told you it was good for you. So you take them by faith. Worse than that, some of you drink this bottle of water and pay more for it than you do gas. Amen. By faith, by faith, by faith. You do a lot of things by faith. Don't tell me you don't know what it is. Now, when the preacher gets up and tells you to take the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you say, what is faith? You practice it all the time, every day. What do you put your trust in? Huh? You come in, you sit down on that pew right there, you demonstrated trust. Yeah. You don't know where it's going to hold you or not till you trusted it. All right, I'm meddling with you, but I want you to understand something. You're not as dumb as you want folks to believe. You know what it would be to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You know what it would be to put your faith in Him. You understand that. And that is exactly what God wants you to understand. Everything's going to come to an end. Man wants to live forever. He'll do a lot of things. He'll take his vitamin pills. He'll buckle his seatbelt. He'll do everything he can because he wants to live forever. But there's something deep inside that tells him he's not. His friends die. His family dies. Why do you think you're going to live forever in the flesh? You're not. And I'm not. As I look around my congregation, one of the things about my long life is I have to say goodbye to a lot of friends as I outlive them from time to time. And I hate that. I hate that. I think we got about as many, especially today, in heaven as we got in this building. Maybe more. But the truth is, everything comes to the end. It comes to the end. What are you trusting? I sit down inside of a guy on an airplane, and I'm trying to witness to him about Jesus. And finally I ask him, I said, well, what are you trusting? He said, oh, science, science. He said, science is going to create a place for us to live in space because this world is being used up. You know, the environmental crowd, we're using up the air, we're using up the water and all that junk. By the way, God put just enough here to last, just long enough till he's through with it. But anyway, he told me, he said, you know, they're going to build us a place up there. And I talked with him about it just a little bit. Artificial intelligence, how the cyberspace and the computers and all of this stuff. And now they're warning that artificial intelligence is getting too smart for the rest of us. Right, they're warning about that. I saw this the other day. I read this for the truth. It's talking about this. Talking about these engineers working with the robots and the science and the all in the laboratory, and they actually wrote this for the truth. They are worried because the robots started talking among themselves. They had to bring the system down because they were excluding the humans, taking over. And they say one of them actually escaped. An engineer came in and the electronic gate didn't shut tight. The robot ran out in the parking lot. That's what they wrote for the truth. He was running away. Now, I suspect if he was as smart as they say he was, they were probably trying to program him with a bunch of liberal junk and he'd run. Just my theory. Some of you ought to run from it. No. The best end is realized because of Jesus going to the cross. Because he met that crisis there. The best is ahead. We talk about that with our senior citizens. The best is ahead. Are we trying to convince ourselves or do we really believe it? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that can be a real reality. It will be a reality for you. Mankind seeks eternal life. And the old country song used to say, you can't get out of this world alive. That's not true. I'm not going to die. I'm just going to shed off an old robe of flesh. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, the scripture says. That's right. Somebody said, well, I read in the paper old Pastor Carter died. No, no, no. He's more alive now than ever before. Right, right. This week, I was visiting a fellow. He's probably listening on the radio right now, a good brother. Like me, getting old up there in years, and his wife died not long ago with cancer. And he told me, so I was sitting in the hospital room with her. She was having a groan in pain for so long a period. He said, nothing I could do, nothing the doctors could do. She just hurting so bad. And he said, I got on my knees side the bed, And I said, Lord, if you've ever answered a prayer for me, please let my wife get out of this suffering. Please take her home to be with you. He said, I got off my knees and she sat up in the bed and started pulling the tubes out. And he said, honey, don't do that. She said, oh. And she told him, said, I love you, but I'm gone. And she fell back and she was gone. Answered the prayer just that quick. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, he couldn't be sad about that. You get to that place, you won't be sad about it either. The wonderful truth is we don't die in Jesus. We live forever. You know what? The Lord told us over there, because he lives, we shall live also. And he did live. Death didn't hold him. No, he came forth from the grave. And because he arose, he can fulfill the greatest condition ever met. And that is to give you and I resurrected life. There's a lot of religious leaders in the world, but they all died and they stayed dead. But Jesus proved himself to be God because he came forth just like he said. And because he lives, we shall live also. You know, they said he was dead. The whole crowd, I itemized some of them in the text here. Here we had the whole crowd here. We had the religious crowd. We had the rulers here. We had the soldiers here. They all looked on him, even the disciples, and they would have all said, and they all did, he's dead. He's dead. Yeah. They said he was dead. Darkness settled upon the scene. They all saw it. Hope saw no star. Faith heard no angel's voice. He traded his throne for a grave. It looked like the end. Listening love heard no victory song. He changed his robe for grave clothes. He's dead. That's what it appeared. I can imagine the devil dancing around in delight, can't you? I really can. I mean, if you don't know much about the Bible, you know the struggle started in Genesis chapter 3. And it goes all the way through the Bible between good and evil, between God and the devil. And we know when Jesus showed up, the devil came out to tempt him. And as the second Adam, he wanted to trick him like he did the first Adam. Thank God he didn't. Jesus passed the test. I can imagine the devil's delight. He seems to be the winner. The King of Glory is dead. He's the woman's seed, the promised seed. He's gone. He's the rod of Jesse. He's the stem of David. He's gone. He's dead. I can just see the devil in his delight. Son of David, son of God, we've won. But something happened. And on that third day, Jesus came forth triumphant and victorious. And I want to tell you something. He's not in a grave today. He's not hanging on a cross somewhere today. He lives. He lives. You look over in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18 and you hear him. You see him. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. I'm asking you today to look on a living Savior. He did die on the cross. He did do something they didn't understand. It was a crisis to pay off sin. It was a crisis because sin got paid off, that you and I can be offered and have the opportunity to receive eternal life. Now, he proved it was real because he conquered death and he lives forevermore. He lives this morning to be your Savior. He'll be a coming King one day, and it looks to me like it's getting very close. But right now, he wants to be your Savior first. He can't be your King later unless he's your Savior now. Have you ever received him as Lord and Savior? Have you ever said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner? I can't pay for my sins. I have to look to Jesus, the one that took my place, my substitute that paid for my sin. Lord, I have no goodness of my own. I have no righteousness of my own. I only point you to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness. Have you ever received Jesus? Can you talk to God like that because you've received his Son, the one that lives forevermore and watches what you do today and knows what you think today? He knows whether you've ever received him and trusted him in your heart. This morning could be the time that you could come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him. Have eternal life. You'll never have peace in this world until you know that you've got it right in the world to come. Oh, yeah. Man is never ready to live till he's ready to die. And you'll never be ready to die unless you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I pray you have him today. If not, he'll accept you. Will you accept him? He died for you on the cross. He had you in mind, and he'll save you if you'll come to him. Would you bow your heads with me, please? With our heads bowed, how many of you can say, "Preacher, I know what you're talking about. I remember the day when I received Christ. He is my Savior. He is the one that took my place and paid my sin debt. He is the one that imputes his righteousness to me. I have none of my own." Can you say that by the uplifted hand all over the building? I know him, I know him, I know him. Yes, so many, so many. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, we commit the invitation to you. Lord, we've again shared the old story, the gospel story, the truth of what you did on the cross, where many didn't understand, and where your own son asked forgiveness because they knew not what they were doing. Father, today there's people in this building, people in this area listening on the air. Father, I pray for them. When they reject Jesus, they don't know what they're doing. I ask you, as Jesus did, to forgive them. But dear God, I know you've given them a choice to come and receive your son that paid the awful price of their sin. And the opportunity for them to come is right now. In this building, they can come to the altar. Father, out there, they could park a car and pray right on the steering wheel. Father, if they're in cyberspace somewhere watching a screen, I pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit to get a hold and draw them to bow their head and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. Bless now, I pray. Bless here in this moment, in this building, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'm going to step to the front. Will you receive Christ? Will you come? Will you do it? Will you come as we sing?
Just as